This morning, we begin the new psalm for the week, and we find ourselves in Psalm 6. From the heading of this psalm, we see that David is the author to this particular psalm. And this is a psalm of repentance. So David has been suffering some illness that brought him near the point of death. However, the scriptures don't give us the full details to the full historical context of this psalm. And so Psalm 6 is a great consolation to those who are suffering. It is also a great encouragement for us to cry out to God in our times of illness. And so before we get into our text, I think it's important for us to be reminded that there are actually several possibilities that may exist that bring about illness and sickness into our lives. In other words, not all sickness is the result of sin. Sometimes we get sick because we live in a corrupt world, which means we bear the normal sufferings of accidents and death. The reality is we all have bodies that are aging and dying. It's just a natural byproduct of the fall. So sometimes our sickness is because of the corrupt world that we live in. Scripture also teaches us that Satan can't attack us and affect our health. Two great examples from Scripture would be that of Job's illness and also about Paul and the thorn in his flesh. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, he refers to that condition as being a messenger of Satan. Sometimes our illness and suffering is the result of living in a fallen world. Sometimes it's an attack by the adversary. The scripture also teaches us that the Lord disciplines us and might discipline us because of our sin. And sometimes that discipline can take the shape of allowing us to suffer illness and pain in life. For an example, in Exodus chapter 15, I shared with this with the children this morning. In Exodus chapter 15, the Lord told the Israelites that if they did what was right and obeyed His commands, then He would spare them from the diseases that He was afflicting upon the Egyptians in judgment. But failure to do what's right and obey His commands would bring about those illnesses from the Lord as punishment for their rebellion. Okay, so with that being said, let's dig into it. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Isn't it interesting that there are two types of interpretation to this first verse. The lesser known interpretation of this verse sees this as being a prayer from David in which he actually is afraid that in asking for healing, that he might be fighting against the will of God. The will of God that's being revealed in his current suffering. And so he's afraid that if he's asking for healing, that he might actually be going against God's will for his life. Now, if this were the case, the prayer of verse 1 would be something like, O Lord, do not be angry with me as I pray for healing. Now, don't rebuke me. As I ask you to change your will for my life that I'm experiencing in this suffering. When I read through that this past week, I personally connected with that possible interpretation because it reminds me of my personal prayers in life. It takes me back to the summer of 20 and 21. It reminded me of lying in the ICU under the ventilator and not being fully aware of anything that was happening, but just being mindful of those times of prayer. And I can remember as a pastor praying, God, I don't want to go. I don't want to die. I don't want this to be the end. I know I should be excited and anxious to see you in your glory, but Father, please, not yet. I've got more to give my family, more to give my church, more to give my community. So if this is sin and me asking, forgive me, but Father, give me more time. And I connect with that possible interpretation. While that might be a lesser one, I think there's some weight to it. But the more widely accepted interpretation that's understood from verse 1 is that David sees his illness as a sign of God's judgment against his sin. So these verses come from some life-threatening situation. Apparently, God was using pain to discipline David because of some unrepentant sin in his life. So David discerned this fact, and he offered this prayer unto the Lord. Again, I got to be clear. This does not mean that all sicknesses, difficulties, or life-threatening situations are a result of personal sin. Only that some of them may be. But it doesn't mean all of them are. So in this psalm, David begs the Lord not to discipline him out of anger, not to discipline him out of wrath. I think his perspective towards God's attitude in afflicting him, I think that perspective is severely flawed. Because God doesn't fly into fits of rage. He doesn't react out of emotional distress. He's a loving Father that desires our obedience. And so when our Father disciplines us, it's because of His great love for us. The discipline of God is given to us to warn us of our sins and the consequences of those sins. He disciplines us through the Word of God and also through the Spirit of God. And if we persist in that sin, God may choose to go further in that discipline. He may chasten us, or He may scourge us with His rod of correction. But again, this chastening and scourging is not rooted in anger. It's actually a result of His great love for us. It's because He desires what's best for us. He disciplines us because we're His children. And we belong to Him. And that's why I had you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, just beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And then notice the loving discipline of the Father in verse 4. "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." And here's the exhortation. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." This takes us back to Proverbs. In fact, it takes us back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. There it says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Now let's go back to Hebrews, right? Picking up in chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, talking about our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You see, when God deals with His children, usually He first rebukes or disciplines, and then He chastens or scourges. Just as a parent would first give a warning to their disobedient child to correct their behavior, and if that warning doesn't work, then they may take further disciplinary actions. You see, the discipline or the chastening that we receive from God is not a punishment given by an irritated judge. Rather, it is discipline given by a loving father to help his children grow in Christ-like maturity. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Sometimes God chastens us in order to deal with our disobedience. But at other times, we might receive the chastening from God in order to prepare us for what lies ahead. It's like an athlete who's training for a competition. He's preparing for something that's yet to occur. And so one of the things that we see here is that sometimes sickness and pain can have a profound effect on our attitude towards God. It can also adversely affect our understanding of God's will for our lives. David thought that God was angry with him. That wasn't necessarily true. However, when you consider that he was surrounded by his adversaries in verse number 7, or the evildoers in verse 8, or the enemies in verse number 10, when you consider that he was surrounded by so much opposition, and that his body was weak, it was in pain, it was falling apart, and then on top of that, his soul was troubled, you could begin to sense how David could begin to think that he had some gigantic target on his back. But know this, the Spirit of God is not slack in convicting us when we're guilty of sin. And if we are wise, we will listen to the rebuke of the Holy Spirit. And we will repent of our sin before it becomes necessary for Him to discipline us because of our unrepentance. You can be sure of this. God will not turn a blind eye to the persistent sin in the life of His children. God loves us too much to allow us to continue to harm ourselves, others, or the church by continuing our sin. So we pick up in verse number 2 in Psalm 6. David says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed, and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long?" Here, David asked the Lord to look down upon him with compassion and to show kindness to him. David knew that he was ultimately powerless to heal himself. Nothing that he could do would relieve his pain and suffering. But he knew that God could help him, that God alone had the ability to ease his pain and to bring relief to his suffering. And so we can see from our text that David was in excruciating pain. He was exhausted. He was feeble. He was unable to care for himself. He felt as though his life was slipping away. His pain was excruciating and unrelenting. But not only was he in physical pain, he was also suffering from emotional distress. His soul was intensely troubled. Physically, he was in agony. Emotionally, he was in anguish. And so David begs for mercy as he asks the painful question, how long? How long? The answer to the question of how long is simply that the Lord will discipline us until we either learn the lesson that He wants us to learn, or He disciplines us until we are fully equipped for what lies ahead for us to accomplish. That's the answer to how long. And according to Hebrews chapter 12, when God disciplines us, we can resist it. We can despise it. We can collapse under the weight of it. Or we can accept it. We can embrace it. We can submit ourselves unto it. And what God is seeking is for our submission and repentance. In verse number 4, he says, "Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there's no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away from grief. It has become old because of my adversaries." David was genuinely convinced that he's going to die. And in desperation, he cries out to God and he begs him for his life. The Bible warns us in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible warns us that persistent sin can cost believers their lives. We don't like to talk about that very much. But here's the thing. If we stubbornly continue in our sin, we stubbornly walk in rebellion against the Word and the will of God, then God may choose to take us to heaven prematurely in order to keep us from harming ourselves or hindering the kingdom of God. Sometimes that's God's ultimate response to the stiff-necked rebellion of His people. And so David cries out to the Lord because he can no longer bear the pain and the suffering that he's enduring. Here's a broken man, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The text says he's worn out. He's totally exhausted to the point where he's gasping for air each and every breath that he takes. He moaned in unceased agony, groaning and sighing uncontrollably was his expression of pain and suffering. And his pain and suffering was so great that he couldn't even sleep. He lay awake crying so much that literally he soaked the bed with his tears. His vision's blurred. His exhausted eyes could no longer focus on his surroundings. And then to top it all off, his enemies are gloating. They're rejoicing over his conditions. They were there to rub salt in his wounds. And what else could David do but to turn to the Lord? And it's at this point, there is a sudden and surprising shift that occurs. Somehow, between verses 7 and 8, something changes David's heart. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Again, understand that David's prayer had not yet changed the circumstances in his life, but his prayer most certainly changed him. He released his suffering to the Lord. All the pain, all the agony that he was enduring, he confesses unto God and he places it at the throne of the grace of God. His misery was no longer his to bear. He cast his burdens upon the Lord. God was sustaining him just like he promises to do. Psalm 55, verse number 22 says to cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So, having turned everything over to God through the prayer of humble repentance, David's fellowship was restored. Now, although it's not specifically recorded in this particular psalm, his confession, that is, we see it specifically recorded in like Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Although it's not specifically mentioned, that's the shift that occurs between verses 7 and 8. David's confessed his sin, and he was restored into a right relationship with his Heavenly Father. And as a result, God answered David's prayer by giving him an unexplainable peace. And what God has done for David, he most certainly can do for you. Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 7, it tells us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Psalm 6 has a very important message for us. That message is quite simply, God desires our holiness. And he will take whatever action is necessary in order to produce that holiness in our lives. That's the message of Psalm 6. But before I finish, I'd like to just discuss real briefly something that's worth considering. Psalm 6 is a great psalm to turn to and praying and crying out to God in times of sickness and suffering. Question remains, what happens when we pray for God's healing, but God doesn't answer that prayer? As we cry out to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, what happened when Jehovah Rapha doesn't bring that healing in the way that we expect him to? Perhaps it would help if we truly understood that there's many ways in which God may bring healing into our lives. So let me share with you three of them. First of all, sometimes God heals us naturally, right? Our bodies are amazing machines. They were designed by an incredible creator. Our bodies can naturally restore and rejuvenate itself. In addition to this, God has given us tremendous insight into how our bodies work. He's also revealed to us that there are certain substances, certain chemicals, some kinds of medicines, as well as procedures and treatments that can help bring about healing to our bodies. And so sometimes God brings healing into our lives naturally. Sometimes He heals supernaturally. I believe that God is still in the business of reaching down from heaven in order to touch and heal a person miraculously. I believe I stand behind this pulpit today as a result of God's miraculous healing in my life. Sometimes He heals naturally. Sometimes He heals miraculously. Sometimes God heals us ultimately, finally. I think of our beloved Rodney. God heard the prayers for healing. His answer to those prayers was to release our brother from his mortal body. To release him. And this is what he'll do for all of us who put their faith in Christ. At some point, we will be released from this sin-cursed world, never to know pain and suffering again. It's an amazing thing. I can't help but to imagine Rodney must have experienced as he goes to bed, anticipating waking up to go to another doctor's appointment, only to be awoken by the greeting from his Savior that says, "Welcome home." What a beautiful thing. I want you to consider the reality is that every person that God has healed miraculously or naturally, still going to die. They're still going to die. We can find comfort in knowing that, when we are liberated from our sin-cursed bodies through the process of death, those who put their faith in Jesus will never know suffering and sickness and pain again. In Psalm 6, David's suffering was due to some unconfessed sin. While we don't know specifically what that sin was, we know that it persisted to the point of potentially costing him his kingdom and his life. But David returned to the Lord. He cried out to God to forgive him and to heal him. And the Lord lifted his hand of rebuke and restored him. And that's the same promise that's made to us today. The promise comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. It's my last verse, and I'm done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. May you find great encouragement through Psalm 6. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the conviction from our sins that we experience and we find in Your Word and through Your Spirit. Father, help us in this moment to make whatever decisions that need to be made, to repent and to confess any sins that need to be repented and confessed, that we might move forward in a way that honors and glorifies You in and through all things. Oh God, help us to honor You in this time of response. Be with us. Be glorified in this moment. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.